Okay. What I want to do is, in our meditations, I want to start with, I don't know if you read your meditation this morning, so hopefully you didn't, so I can share this with you, because it really relates to our lesson. Saints Triumphant Sunday, which is today, it really kind of relates to what we're going to be talking about. So I'd like to open with John, just the Bible verse and then the prayer, and then we'll get started. This is from John 5, 25 through 29. I tell you the truth. A time is coming and has now come when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. For as the Father has life in himself, so he has granted the Son to have life in himself. And he has given him authority to judge, because he is the Son of Man. Do not be amazed at this, for a time is coming when all who are in the graves will hear his voice and they will come out. Those who have done good will rise to live, and those who have done evil will rise to be condemned. The prayer is, Lord Jesus, keep me filled with new awe for who you are and with fresh appreciation for which you have gained for us unworthy sinners. Amen. Okay, we're on Malachi 3, and basically we're going to finish up the bottom of Malachi 2. I'm going to start with that. Okay, it says, you have wearied the Lord with your words. How have we wearied the Lord, you ask? By saying, all who do evil are good in the eyes of the Lord, and he is pleased with them. Or, where is the God of justice? So that's the end of that. The first part of Malachi 3. See, I will send my messenger who will prepare the way before me. Then suddenly the Lord you are seeking will come to his temple. The messenger of the covenant, whom you desire, will come, says the Lord Almighty. But who can endure the day of his coming? Who can stand where he appears? For he will be like a refiner's fire or a launderer's soap. He will sit as a refiner and a purifier of silver. He will purify the Levites and refine them like gold and silver. Then the Lord will have men who will bring offerings in righteousness. And the offerings of Judah and Jerusalem will be acceptable to the Lord, as in the days gone by, as in former years. So I will come near to you for judgment. I will be quick to testify against sorcerers, adulterers, perjurers, against those who defraud laborers of their wages, who oppress the widows and the fatherless, and deprive aliens of justice. But do not fear me, says the Lord Almighty. I, the Lord, do not change. So you, O descendants of Jacob, are not destroyed. But ever since the time of your forefathers, you have turned me away from my decrees and have not kept them. Return to me, and I will return to you, says the Lord Almighty. But you ask, how are we to return? Well, a man robbed God, yet you rob me. But you ask, how do we rob you? In tithes and offerings, you are under a curse, the whole nation of you, because you are robbing me. Bring the whole tithe into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house. Test me on this, says the Lord. Almighty, you see if I... the Lord Almighty, and see if I will not throw open the floodgates of heaven and pour out so much blessing that you will not have room enough to store for it. I will prevent pests from devouring your crops, and the vines in your fields will not cast their fruit, says the Lord Almighty. Then all the nations will call you blessed, for yours will be the delightful land, says the Lord Almighty. You have said harsh things against me, says the Lord, yet you ask, what have we said against you? You have said, it is futile to serve God. But did we gain? What do we gain by carrying out his requirements and going about like mourners before the Lord Almighty? But now we call the arrogant blessed. Certainly the evildoers prosper, and even those who challenge God escape. Then those who feared the Lord talked with each other, and the Lord listened and heard. A scroll of remembrance was written in his presence concerning those who feared the Lord and honored his name. They will be mine, says the Lord, Lord Almighty, in the day when I make up my treasured possession. I will spare them As in compassion, a man spares his son who serves him. And you will again see the distinction between the righteous and the wicked, between those who serve God and those who do not." So there is a great little section here, and it's about kind of like end times. So we'll talk about, and this is the last book of the Old Testament, remember, Malachi. So we're getting close to the end. We only have one chapter left, and so it's an interesting part. But it starts out, it says, "You have wearied the Lord with your words," right? That last part, this is kind of interesting because how can God get tired? You know, you ask the question, can God get tired? Well, no, physically he doesn't, or spiritually he doesn't, but what he does get tired of is hearing people complain and whine and accuse him unjustly. He gets very tired of that, and he responds to that. Mm-hmm. So in these verses, they're looking around like we do today. We'll look around and we'll see, man, look at that guy, he's, you know, who is it, Bill Gates or whoever, he doesn't worship God. Look at the money he has, look at all the things he has. He's so blessed, you know, and here we are, you know, poor Christian, suffering, you know, beaten down, you know, and I'm just saying that when you look at the people around you, you look at, man, how can the Lord bless these people? And they have health and prosperity all around them. Well, that was true in Malachi's day. All these people around them, they weren't bringing their tithe. They weren't fulfilling the command that God gave them to bring a portion of their earnings back to the temple. And it was very important to do that because, number one, the Levites lived off of that. They lived off of these portions, these tithes that were brought to the temple. But these people quit doing it altogether. So guess what happened? The Levites had to go out and work for a living. And so when they're doing that, they're neglecting the temple, they're neglecting the worship, they're neglecting everything because they can't survive, so they got to go out and work for a living, you know, because they're not given what they want. Yes?
Is this when the tithing stopped?
Basically, you're right.
It didn't continue in the New Testament, right?
Right. Once the tithing stopped towards the end of this chapter, the no more tithe, what happens in the New Testament, it's a change. It's God doesn't command a tithe. You know, when Christ comes, he fulfilled all the promises, all everything. So now people give out of joy for the Lord, for what God has done for them. Now they see God has fulfilled his command. God has fulfilled, when Jesus Christ comes, he's fulfilled the final covenant. I mean, this is the sacrifices are done. Everything's done. The sacrifice is done because Christ is the ultimate sacrifice. So it stops there. So the tithing is done. Now tithing is been used throughout the centuries, even through the New Testament. People look to the tithe as a 10% for their giving. Some people do that. And but it's not a law. You don't have to do that. You make up in your mind what you want to return to the Lord based on how you feel in your heart that the Lord has done for you. And that's what you give back. You don't give out of any kind of a compulsion. You don't give because God's giving you. That isn't God doesn't need our money. You know, that's not what it's for. He needs 100% of our heart. He wants us to be that.
But yeah. Some churches do
exactly
demand 10%.
Sure. I think I'm not you know,
not
I can't
demand, but they
I can't say for sure.
The but Matt, do you have one?
Pardon?
The Mormon Church.
And what today?
Yeah. Okay. Tax.
Okay. And so it, you know, and that's law motivated, right? That's motivated by the law, not motive. And God, Christ wants us to be motivated from within, not from without. Our motivation needs to be that we understand through the Word of God how Christ has done everything for us. And so we are so thankful that from that thankful heart, we respond out of love. You know, and how we respond doesn't matter. The widow might put one little penny in, but it was everything she had. And that the Lord was pleased with. The amount didn't mean a blooming thing to the God. He doesn't need money, you know, but he wants our heart. And so it's very important that we go through that process. You know, the tithing process. Now, how we do that personally is up to us and between us and God, you know. But I think it's very important that we see in these last part of that last lesson last week that You know, these people were looking, they were looking around the people around them. They were not looking inside. They were looking at the externals. And all these people around them were being prosperous. They were, and they weren't worshiping God, and they were doing just fine. So that's what they were setting the mark. And that's how they were responding in their temple worship. Yes, Norma.
Just thought of another thing about for these people who feel that you have the tithing 10%. That can also place like a limitation.
Sure.
For some.
Yeah.
Or some could go more, but they said no.
Exactly. If you're blessed a lot, you can give a lot. You should. I mean, it's like I say that there's no law here. You know, the law is gone. No, this is now gospel. This is the good news. This is what God has done. We're responding to the good news.
But I thought that they had the tithing, the 10% was just kind of like a suggestion they could give. I mean, it wasn't...
It surely can.
I mean, they thought it should be at least the 10%, but then you could do more.
But if you're motivated by what you, by a number,
right,
then it becomes kind of law mode. It's difficult... Because then you're saying, then you're kind of benchmarking it. I don't know. I you know, maybe
it's like a tick mark almost. Like, okay, gave my 10% to the church,
yeah,
gave my tithe,
yeah,
my tax money,
yeah,
you know, paid, yeah, my mortgage. You know, it's kind
but
of...
But the 10% could be perfect. I mean, 5% could be perfect. 25% could be perfect. It depends on how you've been blessed. How do you respond to the blessing? But it has to come from the heart, not come from some exterior, outside influence.
Well, even going along with what you're saying, the Trish, it's got a lot. We've never done that, but we really have never done it. A lot of people sit there and they go, well, it's a payment to the church. They
right.
think of it as a payment instead of just a gift to the church, you
right.
know, just giving it.
And then you're going to fall back into where these people are. If you
right.
do it that way, you're going to it's going to weaken the motivation, you know, because it becomes a limited, you know.
Another thing, too, is like when you talk with someone, you could say that, well, all the money is God's money, not just the tenth.
Exactly. And that will get to. And in the first verse, it says, see, I will send my messenger who will prepare the way for you. Who are we talking about here?
John the Baptist.
Yeah, it's referred to in Matthew 11:10 and also in Luke 7:27. It refers right back to Malachi, John the Baptist. This is John the Baptist coming. It says, Then suddenly the Lord you are seeking will come to his temple, the messenger of the covenant. Now this is Jesus coming, okay? The message of the covenant. They're fulfilling this message here, okay? And listen to this, it comes as a shock. It says, then suddenly the Lord will be there. Just think about when Jesus, when the angels came to Mary and Joseph and the shepherds. It was a shock to them. I mean, they were in fear, but they expected it. You know, it's something they knew because they knew their Old Testament, and they knew that the Savior was coming, yet it was still a shock to them. How the second coming is going to be the same way. We pray, oh God, you know, end this world. We pray for that. We want that to happen, but it's going to be the same way. It's going to be shocking. It's going to be suddenly, and the knees will weak. It'll test the. We'll get into the refiner. We'll get into the launderer's soap and how God is handling that last day. Okay, so. It'll come unexpected the second time, just as what before, yet it's something we long for. We long to be with the Lord, and it's going to come unexpectedly. Okay?
So in verse 2, are they talking about the second time that he comes? Did they switch from the first time he comes to the second time he comes?
Well, I'm not sure of that.
Okay.
I don't know that. I know that the last day will be like that.
Right.
But I don't know if it's actually...
Yeah, see,
Malachi was kind of a forerunner of Jesus, too.
Yeah.
You know, just like John the Baptist was, but he's 400 years before Jesus.
Right.
But he's in some of the studying I did, they referred to him as the last of the prophets of the Old Testament was a forerunner to Jesus, you know, 400 years prior. And then John the Baptist shows up, and he is the one that points to the person, okay? And then that verse 2 says, but who can endure the day of his coming? Who can stand when he appears? For he will be like a refiner's fire, so or a launderer's soap. That draws this picture, and it's kind of a purifying process. God We have to be holy. We can't be in the presence. We're going to be in the presence of God on the last day. And the only way we can be in presence of God the last day is to be holy. So where do we get that holiness from?
Jesus.
Jesus. That holiness comes from Him. But it's going to be like a refiner's to the Levites and to those. It's going to be like, they put it like a refiner's heat. I grew up I was a printer, so I was a linotype barber, and we had hot metal pots where we used to cast. We don't do that anymore, but when I first started, we had I was an operator of a line casting machine called a linotype. I would set type, and I worked for newspapers and stuff. And we would have molten lead, and that molten lead would be heated to about 460 degrees, and that dross would come to the top. And we'd have to keep cleaning that lead out. And that's kind of what's happening here. The gold and the silver get heated up because God wants that pure. When I had that lead, it had to be just the perfect consistency. A consistency of antimony, tin, and lead. Those three elements were in my line casting. And those had to maintain itself. The antimony kind of made the lead and the tin that was added to the lead made it hard. So when it cooled, right after it was casted, it would get cool. It would make that slug that would come out of the lining machine hard. So everything had to be perfect. It had to be pure to make it work. So and we had to keep boiling this lead because there was all these impurities in, but the dross would come to the top, and all we had to do was scum it off. And when you do that with lead, it gets real, real shiny on top. I mean, you can almost, it's like a mirror. You know, because some of the pots were pretty big, so you can look down and you can almost see your reflection. It would get so clean. So this really came home to me because I was so familiar with the lead. But this now, here's talking about silver and gold. Well, I think they do probably gold the same thing, don't they? They have to heat it up and get the impurities out to
Brett
get.
Brett made my wedding ring. Huh? He made my wedding band.
Oh, is that?
And he went to the shop and they. You know, they melted the gold down.
Yeah.
And you have to get all the impurities out of it in order for it to not have any blemishes cast it.
And this is the picture. This is kind of the picture that Malachi is drawing here as far as what the last days are going to be like. We're going to be pure in front of God. And the launderer's soap, this is the old launderer's soap where the soap would be, you'd take the soap and you'd take it on the washboard and you'd clean this clothes to get them as white as you could, as clean as you could. You get all the dirt off, you know. So the launderer. So the picture is kind of neat how the Levites will be purified through the refined like gold and silver. The Lord will have men who will bring offerings in righteousness because they were not bringing their offerings in. We're going to refine you. You're going to get back to the days of old. But the days of old, when we set the tithe in order, and it was for your good, God sent this, made this covenant with the Israelites for their good, because it kept them tied to God, and it kept them they had this chore, and they ended up looking at it like that. But in the beginning, it wasn't a chore; it was a blessing. God was blessing them; and they could bless them back. Matthew.
I've heard a pastor refer to this, and you made a comment and you touched on it, but he said. To the point of being, when you know it's perfectly refined when you can see your reflection. So the refining is when God sees His reflection in you,
mm-hmm. then
He knows that you've been purified like gold, silver. Well,
that's good. That's, but yeah. All right.
He basically said, when I can see myself in you, when I see Christ in you as pure as Christ, then you
that's
can.
That's great. That didn't come out in any of my books, so that's good. I like that. You know, because that really brings it home. Because that's what he wants to see. He wants to see the holy God, you know. And that's what Jesus was. Jesus was the ultimate man, right? God-man. He was the ultimate God-man. And that's what God continually seen, this perfect God-man. Instead of us, he's seen that, okay? And that, so that makes perfect sense, you know, what that is, okay? But and then on this last day, I'm thinking it like you are, kind of like this is kind of the second coming. It says hearts will melt on that day, strong knees will buckle and sag as the righteous God approaches. Here comes God into the scene on the last day, and knees will bend. And this whole section a little bit is about and these Levi and these priests at the time were talking about fairness. This kind of the theme through this whole thing is God isn't fair. okay? Because these people around me are doing good and we're not doing good. We got to go out and work for a living now. People don't have money to bring tithes to us anymore, you know, blah, blah, blah. But all of that happens because they forgot the covenant. They forgot that who brings them everything. Norma mentioned a minute ago, everything that God is, everything we have comes from God, not some things, everything, okay? And then what the Lord desires through this whole thing is that pure product. He doesn't want anything less than the pure product. That's why we have that refiner and end of it, okay? Any more comments on that verse 2 and coming down through 4 here? The one other thing is the sacrifice of God are a broken and contrite heart. So what God wants, the ultimate sacrifice, is he wants you to come to him with a broken and contrite heart. He wants you 100%. Your heart. He wants you from the inside out. Your spiritual life is all his. And once you rely on him 100%, here I am preaching this, and I'm terrible at it, you know, but what he wants is to trust him 100% of the time. How hard is that? That is one, I mean, for me, that's the most difficult thing in my whole walk with God, is to trust him 100% of the time. I got it. I can't do that. I've got, you know, and this is what we need to continually work on. You know, that's why we keep coming back to the Lord's table. That's why we keep coming back to God and his word, because we can't do that. And we know that. We know that weakness. But we need to keep putting on that full armor of God and fighting the battle.
And that's part of the refining process. Because yes. When you refine gold or silver or the thing you were talking about, it doesn't just happen like all of a sudden. It's right. It has to be continually worked over and moved around, because there's different parts that you don't see that are trapped in there.
Yeah, like in our metal pots, it had to hit a certain temperature. Mm-hmm. Not too hot, not too cold. Right. It had to hit that exact temperature, that 460 degrees. And when it hit that, then I wasn't burning the tin out, mm-hmm. you know, that caused the strength, and I wasn't getting rid of the antimony, which was the glue to hold the two together. But if you if we overheated the pot, then the lead would come out too flimsy, and the face of the type would be pitted. Mm-hmm. You know, it wouldn't be perfect. So, and it's really a neat analogy, because when everything comes together, boy, it works out nice. That nice, clean slug comes out. The face is easy, so we can print on it nice and clean. The type works clean. But if it's not hot, if it's not hot enough, or if it's too hot, there's problems. So everything has to be perfect, and that's what God has. He, you know, like you mentioned, you know, once that face can be seen, once I can see Jesus' face in there, see my face reflected in you, then everything is. That's when you're mine, and then you'll be mine forever. Okay, so I think that's good. Okay, and then on verse 5, it says, "So I will come near to you for judgment. I will be quick to testify against sorcerers, adulterers, perjurers, against those who defraud laborers of their wages, who oppress the widow and the fatherless, and deprive aliens of justice. But do not fear me, says the Lord Almighty." Man, there's a lot said in here. The whole Ten Commandments are spelled out right here. in that one little verse. I mean, you'll find it all. He will judge those intent on covering up the truth with a lie. And these people that's what the Israelites did, but God never kept his word. And another thing that keeps popping out in this, all these lessons that we learned, is God is changeless. He never changes. He stays the flow. He always is there for us. He'll never not be there for us. And that is a trusting element that we can always, you know, refer back to, no matter what happens. You know, God is always there. But he will judge those intent on covering up truth with lie. And people do that all the time today. They take the truth and they just kind of bend it around to suit themselves. You know, and that's what we got to watch for. And that happens easily when we veer from the Word of God. Mm-hmm. You know, when we just have a little bit of it, and then somebody has a little more than us, you know, we don't have any way to refine that, to go back to the refiner's tool, you know, the Word of God that can make sure that we stay on that right path, you know. And God gives us the tools to do that, you know, to stay on the right path. Okay. And the problem here also in verse 5 is these people, they had no fear of God. They had lost the fear of God. Not the scary fear, but the respect, the fear of God. They didn't fear God would do anything. Because why would he do anything to us when we're following all the rules and regulations and the people around us are doing so good? I mean, how quick we are to look outside of the box rather than stay tied to the inside of the box, you know? So, and that's what they fell into, that trap. Because I think the Mormon people think they are absolutely right, 100%. They don't have a clue that they're off track.
That's correct.
I'm not just picking on Mormon. I'm just using that because you brought it up, and it's true. You know, they have this way of doing things, and it's the only way. You know, we have the only way, but the only way we have is through Jesus Christ alone.
Right.
You know, so we look to that to guide us. They look to self to guide them, because Jesus is just a good prophet. Or, you know, and Joseph Smith was okay guy. I mean, he wasn't perfect, but that was okay, you know. And they can accept his blemishes, you know. And it's, how can you do that when God expects 100% perfection, holiness? Where does holiness come into that religion, you know? So it's kind of scary. And he is the God, you know, of the underdog. Look at here, the you know, God protects the underdog. He takes care of the defenseless. That's why the tie was so important, you know, and the Levites in the temple were so important to stay there, to help with these widows, to help with people that were defenseless, the crippled, the blind. Those people had nowhere to go. In those days, we didn't have government to come in and take care of you. You had to take care of your own. And the way that God set that up was perfect. We take care of our own. Within the church, within the temple, within the Israel, they take care of their own people, you know. And we too should be that way. We should take care of our own. We don't need any outside. We can take care of our own as long as we follow God's word. You know, we can do that. And the underdog is those people that he names here, the fatherless, the widows, and the aliens, you know, people that just come from outside the outside the church, the people outside of our way of thinking. you know, we can't entrap ourselves in the church and say, okay, we're set now. Let's just hang on to what we have, and that's our goal. You know, yes.
The way I take that is very much back then as it is today, and that is, you know, aliens of justice. You know, Paul was very strong about saying, I'm a Roman citizen, and because I'm a Roman citizen, I have certain inalienable rights. And Rome was very, I mean, if you ever want to really blow your mind, study Roman history and how it's, you almost see where the United States is going to end up because of the way Rome did.
Yeah.
And in the same voice, it's saying, you know, there's a level of humanity in that says, even though they're illegal, and even though they don't deserve medical treatment or education, or, you know, they should just be put on a plane and flown back, it's the grace that surrounds that, that says, they're here, you know, I mean, cross the desert on your own knees and see how much, you know, support you're going to get when you show up and the cop says, are you here legally or not, you know. And that's kind of what he's saying here is yeah, there is a justice that's involved that if you're not a citizen, you don't get. And they're saying you should be extending that to the individuals who don't deserve it, but still are available.
And I think it's the whole process is to serve. You know, we've been saved for one purpose, and I never forget this. We're saved to serve. That's the only reason we're here, is to serve God. There's no other reason to still be on this earth other than to serve God. You know, anything else we do is going to get us in trouble. Believe me, anything else we do is going to. But if we're here and we focus on serving the Lord and 100% of the time, of course we can't do it. But that's our goal. That's our attempt. That's what we strive to do. Okay. And go to verse number 6. It says, this is a great, it says, I, the Lord, do not change. So you, O descendants of Jacob, are not destroyed. We are that group, okay? You are not destroyed. Ever since the time of your forefathers, you have turned away from my decrees and have not kept them. Return to me, and I will turn to you, says the Lord Almighty. What a patient God we have. This teaches patience to me. This whole section is God's patience seems endless. He is always willing to take them back. And no matter how bad they got, no matter how bad we got, we can come back to Christ and he'll take us back. No matter how bad we can come up with pretty bad stuff, you know. But God is changeless, he is patient, and as long as you repent and come back, you know, he's there for you. But you ask, how are we to return? I didn't finish that. Says the Lord. But the people are asking, well, how are we to return? Here the people are implying they've never disobeyed. They're insinuating, why do we have to return to you? We haven't done anything wrong. We haven't disobeyed you. You know, but God is saying, you have. You turned away from my decrees. Now the answer is, will a man rob God? Yet you rob me. But you ask, how do we rob you? In tithes and offerings, you are under a curse, the whole nation of you, because you are robbing me. Now, I want to quit on 9, because this section here, I had a hard time with. And here Malachi urged the people to stop holding back their tithe. Okay, here Malachi is talking, he's urging, don't hold back your tithe. During Malachi's day, the people were not giving tithes. I talked about that. So the Levites had to first work. They were neglecting all the tasks of the temple and their schedule of worship. And what I found in this one man's essay on Malachi is he referred to this section a little bit about this verse 9, and I'd like to read that to you. This is him talking about the people, by the way. By your own admission, you claim to be God's people, and he has dealt badly with you. You know, they were complaining, okay? They felt that he's done badly with you, okay? Well then, if you are God's people, bring him an offering. Bring in your tithes. If you're God's people, bring in your tithes. You acknowledge a king, and therefore it is your obligation to bring him an offering to pay your taxes, don't you? I mean, you acknowledge the king, and you have no problem bringing your taxes to the king, this earthly king. What happens when you refuse to do this to the earthly king? If you don't bring your taxes, what happens? Okay, here. He will send his army and destroy the wicked servants and the robbers. You're going to get thrown in jail. Something's going to happen to you. You cannot refuse to pay your taxes to the king because that runs the country. So, okay, so that's it. So, okay, should I do less, says the Lord? Should I do less? Should I not do anything to you when you don't bring your tithe? That's refers to verse 9. You are cursed with a curse, for you have robbed me, even this whole nation. You have not only robbed me, but you have robbed all the people that I blessed around you. Those aliens, those widows. When they don't have the tithe, they can't take care of it. What happens to them? They die. Because there's nobody to take care of them. Unless they have a relative, there's nobody to take care of those people. And God is seeing this happen. So he's wearied. These people are turned, and they don't even see it. That's what's driving him crazy. You guys don't even see what you're doing to me. And yet, so this curse is going to come upon you. And this guy gets pretty blunt here. He said, do you realize, now this was done in 1963. this essay was written. He says, America spends more money on cigarettes in 1 year than all the mission work put together. Americans will spend more money on cigarettes in 1 year. This is going back a few years, okay, because this was written. But it may be even true today. I don't know. But in that day,
it's probably worse today.
Than all the mission work. Can you imagine that? Than all the mission work on all the churches everywhere. And this is a story he tells. One of our former members was out collecting for the church's building program. So they were going house to house. We used to do that. When we first started this church, we went into every home. you know, and talked about the building program and tried to get people to commit to help paying, all right? Okay, the building program. They met with a member who had a hard luck story. And it seemed that the Lord was expecting the impossible from her. She was all alone. You've got to be kidding. What are you doing here? You know. But she had a roll of nickels, about $2. And it was rolled up and it was, and she was saving it. So she would give that. She saved these nickels up and she would give that $2. Okay. The collector was actually ashamed to take the money. He didn't really, after the hard luck, he didn't really want to take the money from this woman. $2. I mean, I didn't want to take it from her, okay? But the next day, he happened to pass by her house, and he saw the workman erecting a television tower. An antenna? Remember the old days where you had to put an antenna up, right? This was in the early days of television, and it was expensive to put this antenna up. He did not feel so badly now for having taken the $2, which the lady so reluctantly gave him in her self-made poverty story that he told, okay? And I say it was self-made. He's telling, you know, this is a self-made poverty. She made herself poverty, okay? The sad thing about this is that such children of God are not only bringing a curse upon themselves, but they are robbing themselves of the riches and the blessings that God wants to give them. This is why the curse is there. I want to open the store. I want to give you everything. But what do you, you know, and yet you won't even give me your heart. But I want to pour this out on you. So it says here, this, they're bringing the curse upon themselves, and they are robbing themselves of the riches and blessings. The woman never got out of the sort of hand-to-mouth living. She never got away from hand-to-mouth. I mean, she was poor, but then she frivolously had this thing done. But, you know, so the point of the story is, you can feel that, I don't think he's trying to pick on this lady, but the point of the story is, why the curse? God didn't curse them. The point of the story is, you brought the curse upon yourself. And why am I less of a person than the king or the president or the government? You know, I'm more important than all of them. They're going to disappear. You're going to be with me forever. You know, why wouldn't you even more want to give me what's coming? You know, and so I think it just brings a vivid picture home, you know, of what happens. And it's no different today, is it? I mean, we can talk about this today. We're all guilty of that, okay?
I think it's interesting, and when you look at the times, Malachi, the people of Malachi's times, they still were under the old covenant.
Sure.
They still had the law that said you have to give
exactly.
This. It hadn't been removed like it's been removed from us because of Christ, what he did. But it's interesting that that even in that times that the people were still doing what we do today, which is, you know, a matter of priorities and, you know, where are you going to spend your money?
Yeah. Remember the story about the man that comes up to Jesus and says, what must I do to get into the kingdom of God?
Mm-hmm.
He says, go sell everything you have and follow me. Simple. And I'll take care of you. Go sell everything you have and just follow me. You won't lack for anything. You'll get your food and you come.
That's exactly it, right? The Old Testament said a 10% or whatever the division is, and Christ said, okay, I fulfill the law, but the law is not fulfilled in the number, it's fulfilled in everything.
Yes.
You know, you have to lose your life, your family, everything important to you to gain the kingdom.
That's right.
And so he not only confirms tithing, he takes it up a notch and says,
yeah,
it's all mine.
It's a blessing.
And you know, when they talk about the love of money is the root of all evil, you know, tithing today, in my opinion, from my practicing, is a demonstrable exercise that I face every time, because if somebody says, give me food or give me your spare television or some used clothing, you have no problem. But boy, when they come and say, you know, give me $5, you're like, $10,
yeah.
You know, it suddenly has, it's like the devil knows you can give anything away in your house and feel noble and, oh, I'm a great Christian. But if somebody says, you know, can you give me $10 out of your wallet? You're like, oh my gosh, that's, you know, it's almost like money has some intrinsic, instinctive connection to our flesh. And it becomes this war within us to say, am I willing to trust God to provide my needs? Because with money I can get everything, but, you know, if I give away an old
TV. So do we have some work to do?
Oh, yeah.
Yeah, you know, so, you know, that point is well taken, because it doesn't go away. And what happened 400 years before Christ is happening today. Mm-hmm. And so all of this is so relevant, you know, and we could just see ourselves in that mirror of the glossy metal, you know. Instead of Christ, we see ourselves. And let's go on here. It says on number 10, bring the whole tithe into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house. Test me in this. Go, this is the Lord talking. Test me in this. Okay? Says the Lord Almighty, and see if I will not throw open the floodgates of heaven and pour out so much blessing that you will not have room enough for it. I will prevent pests from devouring your crops. The vines in your fields will not cast their fruit, says the Lord Almighty. Then all the nations will call you blessed, for yours will be a delightful land, says the Lord Almighty. So that draws the real picture of what will happen when you live by my decrees. When you do as I do, as I tell you. What's wrong? You do as the king tells you. You're not going to forfeit that. But why are you withholding from me? Why are you withholding from my work, my people? You know, those downtrodden, those people that need this so badly. And the main thing is, in those days, like we said, we're still in the Old Testament, the priest and the Levite, they lived off of those gifts. They didn't have any other source. And yet they were expected to live a very, righteous life. You know, they were the ones that set the standard. When people would come to these priests for advice, for, you know, how to live my life, how to handle situations. These were like pastors, like the priests. They have to set this high standard, and they should, you know, because they've been gifted, you know. These are not people that are just coming off the street. God chose these people, and yet they were part of this family of God that just turned against him. It's like the son that turns against the father. You know, how can that be? You say, that's, you know, or how can your child, you know, how can your child go astray? You know, what's going on here? You know, what have I done? You know, what has God done when things happen like that? It's going to get back to God. You know, if you're a Christian, everything's going to get back to God. You know, and how you approach that, how you handle that, is how strong your faith is and how well you're versed in what God wants you to be versed in. Okay.
But everything gets back to God, whether you're a Christian or not.
Yeah. Okay.
And it's the prodigal son story. I mean, Jesus doesn't say the father who was wealthy and wise and, you know, had two sons, and one of them just chose, but, you know, God used it as an example. And I think he even said that, you know, that blind man, he said, you know, this man's been blind since birth, not for any other reason than this moment that I can heal him and break the mindset that because of somebody's previous sin that this person was cursed.
Yeah, who sinned? Yeah.
Yeah, who sinned?
Yeah, yeah. So it's...
That my glory might be shown.
Yeah. Right. And everything, it's just like the prodigal son story is really about the waiting father. That's what the story's about. It's about God. Mm-hmm. It's about how patient God was with both the older and the younger son, right? And how he handled both those situations.
And that's how it turns. I mean, older son's like, well, I deserve it. I didn't do anything wrong. Why don't I get it?
Right.
You've always had it. And that's an interesting story in itself, because that shows us that we don't exercise our Christian rights with God.
Right.
Where we're in his house, we're in his faith, we're in his care, and he's expecting us to come and say, this is what I need, this is what I'd like. And then when we see somebody who doesn't deserve it, in our mind, get it, then we go, well, that's not fair. They're sinners, and they shouldn't be, you know. And God's like, well, they didn't have a problem asking, you do.
Yeah. See, and God promises no more than, what's the Lord's bread? Our daily bread. He doesn't promise us anymore. You know, everything else is poured out. We have all these extra things because of his blessing, you know, not because of what we've done, you know. And we need to see it in that vein, you know, I think is very important, okay? Okay, on 13 it says, you have said harsh things against me, says the Lord, yet you ask, what have we said against you? You have said it is futile to serve God. What did we gain by carrying out his requirements, going about like mourners before the Lord Almighty? But now we call the arrogant blessed. Certainly the evildoers prosper, and even those who challenge God escape. You know, the arrogant attitude towards God, asking, you know, this is what's coming out here. This is a very arrogant attitude towards God. And this is something we need to pay attention to, too. Because asking, you know, and what good does it do to serve God? They're asking that. What they're really asking, here's what they're really asking. We are really saying, what good does it do for me? That's what they're really asking. You know, and what they should be asking is, what good does it do for God? You know, so the focus is self-righteousness. You know, because they're worried about me, not worried about what God's going to think. Never have.
See that all the time today. Like in the churches where there's, you know, bands up in front of church. And I thought that's a bad thing. Yeah. But you ask someone why they go to that certain church, and they're like, oh, because it's fun and it's entertaining.
Yeah.
It's like, okay, that's for you. And yeah. Where's God? Oh, you know, we mention him.
Yeah, yeah.
In the songs. I'm like, yeah. Okay.
But the focus is not right, is it? The focus needs to be on God. Now, and I agree with you. There's nothing wrong with that. I mean, I'm not a contemporary service person. I like liturgical service. But that's just the way I was brought up. You know, I'm not saying it's wrong. But if as long as the focus is on Jesus Christ and his saving grace, you know, I don't care how you worship. You know, as long as the focus stays the same. So I think that's really important, though. You know, that's an important aspect of it. Okay, God's and here in verse 14 it says God's complaint was not over money, as if he needed the money. That wasn't his complaint. Okay, over the tithe, he wasn't worried about the tithe. What he was worried about is the giving of that money. What the giving of that money demonstrated, love. When that money came into that storehouse, what is it used for? The love of the priest, the love of God, so God's work could be carried on. God's people could be taken care of.
Well, it's also a reflection on the people who give and what's in their heart.
Sure.
You know, because if they're not giving, it's because their heart is not in the right place. Mm-hmm. And that's what that is a reflection of as well.
Yeah. How appropriate is this lesson with stewardship, Lundy Nixon? You know, I mean, all of these things. I read Meditations this morning, and I'm going, wow, that has to do with Malachi 3. You know, and Triumphant Sunday today in this sermon. Wow, that has to do with everything. And you know, and I think we could probably pick up. The amazing part is, I think we could pick up any portion of Scripture, and it's relevant. You know, and how can that be? What a blessing that the Bible comes alive to us today in the 21st century, you know, and it's amazing to me.
One of the things I've experienced that I've said this before, I think on last year or the year before's, what do you call it? Something?
Stewardship
Sunday.
Yeah.
I said, it's real easy to write a check, but none of us in this room have ever asked somebody on the street corner for money. And if you think how hard it is for somebody to say, I have reached the bottom of the barrel, will you give me a hand?
Yeah.
You know, it's easy for me to whip out 50 bucks and give it to them. But what's harder is to look them in the eye and see them as an individual, as a human, and not judge them and say, well, you're just going to do it on crack cocaine
exactly.
Or something. I mean, reverse the role and ask yourself, could I stand on the side of a corner and ask strangers for money because I have no food, but they're going to assume that I'm just looking for a cheap, quick high? And there is a real heart condition that develops or becomes very clear that says it's not just the money, it is how you give. It's that awareness that, you know, because rich people can give tons of money away and call it tithing and offering and have more than enough, but it's God doesn't care. It's like, it's all my money anyway. I could send a fire and destroy all your stuff and the insurance decides not to pay on it. And then you're out. It's the heart condition. It says whether it's 2 cents or $50, you do it with the heart, the right heart.
Yeah. My wife almost got me killed on Greenback one day. Stop the car. I said, what? Stop the car. So I pull over. Here's this guy with a kid next to him. You know, no money, no food. She had to get out of the car. I almost got killed on Greenback. I mean, you stop on Greenback, I don't think is a good idea. You know, I was not, that wasn't my thing to do at that particular point in time.
But you listen to your wife. That's a good lesson.
Yeah. Well, it wasn't a matter of I couldn't. If you heard her voice, it wasn't. There's certain tones.
The Lord spoke through you.
Let me put it this way. I pulled over. Okay. Anyway, so let's go on to verse 15 down to the end here. But now we call the arrogant blessed. Certainly the evildoers prosper, and even those who challenge God escape. Then those who feared the Lord talked with each other, and the Lord listened and heard. A scroll of remembrance was written in his presence concerning those who feared the Lord and honored his name. This is a great little paragraph here. They will be mine, says the Lord Almighty, in the day when I make up my treasured possession. That's again referring to the, I'm going to make up my treasured possession. These are my little treasures, okay? And I will spare them just as a compassionate man spares his son who serves him. And you will again see the distinction between the righteous and the wicked, between those who serve God and those who do not. So God is fair. He's going to be fair on the last day, isn't he? You know, the last day, there'll be no question on who gets what.
In verse 16, who is that?
I'm not here.
In verse 16, it says, a scroll of remembrance was written in his presence concerning those who fear the Lord and honor his name.
I don't know. The only thing I wrote down here is God will remember those who remain faithful. So these are the faithful people to him. And he will, and the ones who love him, the ones who fear him, honor, and respect him, those are those that are going to be saved at the last day.
I have a note in my Bible that says that there were records that were kept of notable deeds that the rulers would look at occasionally, the earthly rulers. They reference Esther here.
Yeah.
That's how they found out in Esther the whole Haman thing.
Remember in Elijah's day when he says, I'm the only one left.
Yeah.
Kill me. I'm it. No, there's 4,000 faithful. And there's 4,000 faithful here, Elijah, right around you. You know, but he didn't see it. You know? So God knows who the faithful are. God knows in those days there was, you know, we're talking about the priests in here and how they did it and the people that followed, but there was probably a pretty good size of group of faithful people. And those are the ones he's mentioning here. Those that were faithful in Malachi.
Picture, because I kind of get a sense that this is like in heaven, and it says that somebody's writing a scroll in front of, but it uses a lowercase, his presence, concerning those who fear, and then it puts the Lord and honor his name. So I don't know if it's grammatical or if it's a vision that Malachi's having, saying, I saw the Lord being served on by angels.
Well, there's the book of life, and you remember, this is in the past tense. It says, a scroll of remembrance was written in his presence concerning those who fear the Lord and honor. So this was in the past. This scroll was written in the past. So this could be those that are written down, like it says, I forget where it says it in the Old Testament, the scroll, they're written, the people, the name, the book of life that people...
Daniel has...
But there is these, your names are written in that book, you know. That's what that is. Okay, under some applications before we 1 minute left here. Okay, what is your view of Christianity today by those around you? You know, if somebody asks you, what is your view of Christianity, and then taking in what we've talked about, what would you know?
That it's something that's forced upon them.
Huh?
That it's something that's forced upon them, like they were. They don't really know why they're doing it. It's because their parents or grandparents did it. And so it's just something that they're doing, and they saw it was good for them when they were in school, so they're going to bring their kids up in it. But they don't really know why they're a Christian.
Yeah, but if I'm not a Christian, what am I?
You're someone who thinks that because if you hear that God will be fair, you'll think, oh, he'll be fair and he'll put me in heaven. Because sometimes fair doesn't run in our favor.
Yeah, but a Christian is Christ-like. your goal is to be just like Jesus Christ, and that, and to live like Him, to use Him as your amulet, use Him as your guide, your strength, and your everything. He's everything to you, and that's why this sermon was so relevant this morning that Pastor Tackmeyer did, because it focuses on one person, one entity, you know, one divine being, and that's God Himself through Jesus Christ. So I thought that was good. I had a lot more here. I'll talk on some of it next week, because two weeks from now we'll do chapter 4, which is like 5 verses. So we'll have a lot of time to talk about some of the other applications I'd like to talk about. Thank you.